Who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please do have a seat. Apologize if at some point my voice gives out. I don't know, I seem to have lost my voice this morning. I don't know, I've been shouting too much at the news, perhaps. Well, I was in London I was actually in London at a meeting on Thursday, and Church House is very near Westminster, and I went along, and there was almost nobody there. So you see them on the news, and there's all these great crowds, and I went along to spectate, and there was nobody there. Anyway, today we move on, as you will be aware, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed for the last 4 or 5 months. And today we are, as we come towards the end of that, we're looking at, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I want to cheat a bit by adding apostolic onto that, which is the phrase we use in the Nicene Creed, which is actually the creed that we often use at this service. And so I want to look at, I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I'm going to do them in a different order as well. So forgive me for confusing everything. And I want to start by looking at that I believe in the Catholic Church. What do we mean by that? Well, of course, some people respond to that and say, well, I'm not a Catholic. And it's amazing how this sense of what Catholic means has become so associated with the Roman Catholic Church. And I think, actually, it's almost taught in schools by the way that my own children have come back over the years with a confusion about the difference between the different denominations of the church, which I try and explain to them don't really exist in more than some matters of practice and understanding. But the Catholic Church refers, of course, to the whole church, the church across the ages, across cultures, all those who seek to follow Jesus Christ, all are gathered up into the Catholic Church. It is a reference to us as being part of a family that goes back generation upon generation, across continents, across backgrounds. The church ties us to all those who have gone before and all those across the world who have named Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are part of the Catholic Church. When we look at that letter from Paul to the Corinthians, which Deborah just read to us, Paul, of course, is writing to the early church, and a church which bears many resemblances to the church of today, although we do sometimes hold the early church up as being a kind of model. And yet, here we find the same disagreements and fallings out, and some people saying, this is the way to do it, and then everybody else saying, no, this is the way to do it, and if you don't do it our way, you've got it wrong, and we follow so-and-so, and you follow them. All these misunderstandings and chances to fall out. And Paul writes them. And this passage, which comes shortly before that wonderful passage about love, which we so often read about weddings, but is in fact about how to live life together as a church. He describes the church as a body of many parts. And you have heard, I know, over the years, me talk about this many times, because it is an important, vital part of what I see the church as being. As being people from different backgrounds and different experiences, people of different gifts and abilities, all thrown together in a way that you don't really see in any other part of society, except perhaps for school, and you have to go to school. You don't have to go to church. Did you know that? But we are thrown together with all those different experiences and encouraged to live together as one body. And that actually when one of us doesn't do what we are called to do, when one of us looks down on another because we think that their gift is not as good as somebody else's, or that they are more trouble than we think they should be, or where they create awkwardness through they don't understand how to behave properly in a good Church of England church. we are called to be one, and that we make up one body with our different experiences and gifts, our different ways of seeing the world. And in this glorious body, God calls us to be, and through that glorious body, to do the work of love and salvation and rescue and restoration and reconciliation, which God has called us to do in the world, and which we, as we look around, can see is badly needed. So we are part of this Catholic Church across generations, across peoples, and called together from wherever we are to work together, to love one another, and to do what God has called us to do. And that brings me to the next point, that I believe in the Apostolic Church. So for some of us, that will primarily mean, or I understand will probably mean, that we have got the faith handed on by the apostles. And that's crucial, because when we look at this passage from Matthew, when I was younger, I remember with my parents watching that film, Jesus of Nazareth, which came out, I think, in the 70s, that great epic. And one of the scenes that sticks out for me in that is the point where is this passage, and they're standing around the fire, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, with the firelight, you know, reflecting on his face, says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, because of that confession, says, "And you'll no longer be called Simon, but Peter, because you will be the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we are apostolic. We have received that confession from Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what we confess. And that in the face of that, and we may sometimes find it difficult to believe this, that the gates of hell, the things which cause brokenness in the world and suffering and pain, that actually our job is to go against those things. And in being sent by God and in confessing the name of Jesus as his Son and the one who sends us, that actually those things cannot in the end prevail against us. I was listening to Desmond Tutu the other day, a book that it was an audio book, and he said how he would say to the apartheid rulers and to the soldiers who came into the church, he would say, "Come and join the winning side. Come and be, we've already won. You can change sides now." And of course, they were all stood there with their guns and their power. And so the picture looked as if Desmond Tutu was talking utter nonsense, because all the power was with the authorities. All the power was with those who wanted to segregate the blacks and the whites and keep power for themselves. And yet, what have we seen happen? That actually the victory was for those who sided with Desmond Tutu. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. But we receive this confession from Peter. That Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And the word for apostle is the Greek word for sent. So we are not only receiving the faith that we have received through the generations and which we share across the world, but then we are sent out to do the work that we have been called to do. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And then finally, I believe in the Holy Church. And I leave this perhaps to the end, perhaps because it is sometimes the one that we can most easily forget. Holiness is one of those words which is unfashionable today, unlike naughty or sinfulness, because actually sinfulness is now having an extra chocolate. It's something, you know, we quite like to do, really. But actually holiness is something that we can associate with being self-righteous, with being being very sort of po-faced. And yet it is glorious in reality. And we are called to holiness, to pursuing the things of God, to pursuing the presence of God, and pursuing the things that God would have us do. Why do I say that? Because we look back to the Old Testament and to Moses encountering God. And he's walking along and he sees this bush which is burning and it's not being consumed. And he approaches the bush and a voice says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground you walk on is holy ground." Holiness is to be found where God is. The presence of God is holy. So we are to be people who practice the presence of God in our worship together and in our own lives, through our prayers, through our studies, through our thinking, through our speaking, to practice the presence of God with us. How joyful is that, to have the privilege of practicing the presence of the holy and loving God in our lives? But also, when we look in Scripture, we find that what God counts as holiness amongst his people is not ritual done in a particular way. It is not the observation of the right things. It is instead the prophets rail against the people of Israel and say, "I don't care. God says, I don't care about your moon festivals and all this stuff. Be just. Be merciful. Act humbly. When you look after the widow and the orphan, the people who are on the edge, that is when you are being holy. These are the things that I require of you." But those things are hard and difficult and uncomfortable. But if we say that we believe in the Holy Church, then we are committing ourselves to practicing the presence of God in our lives so that other people may encounter God in us and through us, and that our work together is indeed to go to the edge and to look after those whom society may well have forgotten. So when we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church," then let us commit ourselves to seeking holiness, to loving one another as a Catholic Church across all sorts of divides and generations. And let us also be apostolic in allowing ourselves to be sent to the places where you and I will just be this week, not to special places, but just to the ordinary places where we will find ourselves naturally and where God has given us the words and the gifts and the faith to bring something of the beautiful and wonderful fragrance of Jesus to those whom we all meet. Amen.